Genesis chapter 33. Remember, by way of introduction, that chapter 32 and chapter 33 go together. And chapter 33 of Genesis is the conclusion of the Jacob and Esau story. And it records the conclusion of what began with Jacob's flight from home and now ends with his return and reconciliation with his brother Esau. And then since the occasion for that flight in the first place, the reason he got out of Canaan in the first place was to avoid Esau, because Esau had planned to kill him, then a reconciliation is necessary before we can have a conclusion, and that's what this chapter provides us with, the reconciliation between these two brothers. It also tells us about the conclusion of Jacob's wandering. He left home, went up to Mesopotamia, you remember, and now he's coming back and he's going to settle down, we'll see. And he's going to build himself a house and set up an altar to the God of Bethel. The theme of this chapter, of course, is the reconciliation of Jacob and Esau. Now, although God had promised to take care of Jacob, remember, God promised Jacob that. Even so, he took measures that we might think were somewhat troubling and unnecessary, like the division of his family, and we'll see his bowing and almost subservient relationship to his brother Esau, and the division of all that. And since Jacob's prayer for deliverance from Esau was answered already at Peniel, the reconciliation was actually not a matter of any of these preparations that Jacob had made, but it was a matter of God's work. Look at 32 and verse 28, for example. It says, "And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob,'" and that is God talking to Jacob after the wrestling match, "but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." So he blessed him there. The blessing was done before Jacob even met with Esau. So it was answered previous to that. Now Jacob was in a position where he was totally beyond control, and he admits that in his prayer in verse 9 through 12 of chapter 32. Remember back in chapter 32, verse 9, or verse 10, he says, "I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant." Verse 11, he says, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him." I mean, he's beyond control, beyond his own control, and he's relying on God now. And so the measures that he took, the question we asked ourselves last hour was, were they an indication of his lack of faith, of his failure to trust God? And we noted that even though it seems like it, the text never really says that it is. So I won't say that it is. You can make up your own mind, because it certainly seems like it would be a failure to trust God to do all this stuff to get ready to meet his brother Esau, who he was afraid of, after the previous night God had just blessed him and given him the name Israel and everything. So make up your own mind about that. But I won't say, because the text doesn't. And I get stubborn like that sometimes. And the text doesn't say it, I just won't either. This chapter outlines like this. First, we have the brothers coming together, and that's in verses 1 through 11. And then we'll have the brothers going their own separate ways in verse 12 through 17. But 1 through 11, first we have the meeting at 1 through 4, and then there will be a couple of questions. The first question in verse 5 through 7, the second question in verse 8, and then the brothers will have a discussion over the gift in verse 9 through 11. And exactly what is this gift? And Jacob will explain what his gift is. And then the second part of this chapter will have the brothers separating. Now, and then Esau is going to make a couple of suggestions. And his first suggestion in verse 12 through 14 is that they all travel together. So let's all join up, travel together, head on down to my place. Well, Jacob says no to that one, so he makes a second suggestion and says, well, if we can't all travel together, why can't I just all send some of my men with you? And again, Jacob gives him a polite no thanks, and we'll see that Jacob is scheming here, as he does throughout the entire account of his dealings in the Bible. He's got a scheme going. And the brothers separate in verse 16 through 17, and as kind of a epilogue, Jacob settles down in Shechem in verse 18 through 20. So that's how this chapter lays out before us, and we'll go through the whole chapter this hour because, again, we're in a mode of the Old Testament that's more or less a story. It doesn't require a whole lot of comment. It's pretty easy to understand. So we'll just kind of skim through it, and I'll say a few things about it. Let's look at the details of the brothers coming together then in chapter 33, verse 1 through 11. Chapter 33:1 says, then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Now, I think I explained this before. I try to say Leah. Her name is Leah, but I've seen Star Wars so many times it comes out Leia half of the time. So if I say Leia, I mean Leah. Okay. Verse 3, but he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maids came near with their children, and they bowed down. Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? And he said, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. And Jacob said, no, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty. Thus he urged him, and he took it. So there we have the meeting of Jacob and Esau after these 20 years had passed. And we notice first in verses 1 through 4 that Jacob, as a final precaution, arranges his wives and children in an appropriate order. And he goes from those he loved the least, and he put them in front, back to those he loved the most, and that would be Rachel and Joseph. He put them last. Now, you got to know where you stand with Jacob, right? I mean, it's not hard to figure out if you were one of Jacob's family where you stood with him. And this is the outworking of the plot that Jacob hatched back in chapter 32. Remember chapter 32 and verse 8, where he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. So he divided things with the least loved in front and the most loved in the back, so that if Esau attacked, he would get the least loved ones and the most loved ones could escape. Well, how would you feel if you were Jacob's son and he put you on the front row? Got to know where you stand with this guy. That means you're expendable. I don't care about you as much as I do about my other family, Joseph, for example, who was back. Now look over at chapter 37. We kind of might get a little insight into why chapter 37, that's the story of Joseph, you know, a little insight into why this came about. In the verse 37, too, it says, these are the records, or the Toledoth, remember that means we're starting a new section, of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, and along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. That's obvious, right? Because he put him in the last row when they were preparing to meet Esau. Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic, the old coat of many colors that you hear about so much. His brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. And then we get into the story of Joseph, which most of you know. But it started out with Joseph's brothers hating Joseph. Now, doesn't that section back in chapter 33, where Jacob aligned his family, does that give you some kind of a clue as to why they hated Joseph? I mean, the brothers were bitter towards Joseph because their father loved him more. So you can get a little insight into that story of Joseph if you go back in the context a little bit and look at this. Because presumably Jacob was giving protection to the members of his family that he loved the most. And it says right out over in chapter 37 that he loved Joseph more than the rest of them. So they were bitter towards Joseph, the rest of the family was. Jacob goes out now and he proceeds ahead of everybody to meet Esau by himself. Now this is a little bit out of character for Jacob. Jacob is the one who's always scheming and always has a plot to save his own skin. Now he goes out first. And I think probably the previous day, the blessing that God gave him influenced him in that case. And it says in the text that he passed himself on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Now that bowing down seven times, you might think that's a little overkill on the greeting. But apparently that was customary at the time. When you met a king, you bowed to the ground seven times. And in fact, Esau was the leader of his land, or the king. So it was really totally appropriate that Jacob should bow seven times to him. It was a token of respect for Esau as a ruler of that region. Now, Esau, his reaction was a little bit less formal, to say the least. It's truly amazing that Esau, in verse 4, It says, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So he is far, and that's the whole story of Jacob and Esau, isn't it? Esau is the guy that he's always got his emotions right there on his sleeve. He always says what he means. He's up front, the outdoors type, just honest as the day is long. And Jacob, he's always got a scheme going somewhere. He's always thinking about things. So when they meet, Jacob, very formal. He gives him the seven bow treatment. Esau just runs up and grabs him around the neck and hugs him. So you can see the difference in the character between those two brothers. Very amazing thing. Esau's greeting showed, it was either one of two things. One, he had completely forgiven Jacob, and he held no grudge, and the bad feelings that he felt before, he just considered that old news. You know, that was water under the bridge, as far as he was concerned. That's one possibility. Another possibility is that Esau was kind of softened because God was very gracious towards him too. And he was a very wealthy man. In fact, he was the leader of the nation where Jacob was coming now. So either way, Esau had completely dismissed the plot to kill Jacob. He had completely reversed his position. And he was so glad to see his brother that he just ran out and gave him a big hug. So now we get to the first question in verse 5 through 7. And this is just Esau asking, who are all these people you have with you, Jacob? You know, hadn't seen his brother in 20 years. It's pretty normal that he would ask. Verse 5 says, he lifted up his eyes and saw the woman and the children. And he said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. And the maids came near with their children, and they bowed down. Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterwards, Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. So you get the sequence there. First it was the maids and their kids, and then Leah who was actually Jacob's official wife next. And then Rachel, that Joseph loved, was last, of course, in line with Joseph, who he loved more than any other of the kids. Look at verse 5. Jacob informs Esau that everything that he had now was strictly a matter of God's grace. He says, and he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children, and he said, who are these with you? So Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. So Jacob recognizes God's grace there. And he's approaching very humbly with the seven bowing and very cautiously. And why is that? What did we look at last hour? Well, he was afraid and he felt guilty. So he's going to be very careful. The second question is in verse 8. And in verse 8, Esau inquires about the dramatic procession of animals. Remember, last hour we looked at how all the animals were separated into groups and they were spaced. So there were spaces between the group to make a very dramatic appearance of all these animals. And Esau, of course, inquires about that in verse 8. He says, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? And he said, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. And notice again how Jacob is being very subservient. My Lord Esau. Remember who was, according to the blessing, who was the leader of the brothers? It was Jacob. And yet he comes up to Esau and calls him my Lord. So he recognized that he stole that blessing. And he is being very careful here and very ingratiating towards Esau. And as Esau inquires about the procession, Jacob answers that he wants Esau to accept the gift as a token of grace. He says, I want to find favor in the sight of my Lord. So now the guys get into a discussion over the gift in verse 9 through 11. And we get a hint here, and I mentioned this last hour, of what Jacob is doing. And that is, when he urges Esau to take the gift, Jacob calls it his Baraka. And Baraka, in verse 11, he says, please take my gift, my Baraka. And that is a word that means blessing. Now, he had stolen Esau's blessing from Isaac, right? Way back before he left, that 20 years ago. Now, could he give that blessing back now? I mean, it was a done deal. You can't give it back now because he had it. Well, what could he give back? Some of the proceeds, you might say, from that blessing. So that's why he calls it his blessing, his Baraka. It was impossible to give back the blessing, but it was possible to share in the fruit of that blessing with his brother. And that's what he was trying to do. So when he uses that word, Esau would immediately, I imagine, know what he's talking about when he says, here, take this as a blessing. And Esau would know that he's trying to make restitution for what he did, for the rotten trick he pulled on Esau. And Jacob, he knew that the change in Esau was the work of God and not the result of the gift. How did he know that? He knew it because he had the blessing before this ever started, before he ever met Esau. So he pressed Esau to take the gift as a token of their reconciliation, as a result, not as a impetus. So verse 10, Jacob said, no, please, now if now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Now that's a reference right back to the story we looked at last hour where Jacob saw God face to face. Remember how he made a big deal out of it? He said, I saw God face to face and I survived. I got this blessing from God. In verse 10 of chapter 33, he says, I see your face as one sees the face of God. So he's linking that back to his fight with God and his vision, his being allowed to see God and still survive. Now, there's an emphasis on grace in this section. And we see that because Jacob urged Esau to accept the gift in order to find grace with him. Now, the family that he had was a result of God's grace. But what did Jacob want? He wanted Esau's grace, his forgiveness. So we have grace throughout this section. He attempted to give God's bounty, all the animals and such, to obtain Esau's grace. But that purpose was derailed, because the forgiveness and reconciliation had taken place before he ever gave the gift. So he couldn't say that now. He couldn't say, I'll give you the gift so that you'll reconcile. He's got to give the gift now as a token of a reconciliation that's already happened. Look at verse 4 where it says, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Had he given Esau any of the gift yet? Esau didn't even know what it was yet. Now down at verse 8, it says, and he said, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? He said, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But he'd already found favor. He found it back in verse 4 when Esau ran and gave him a big hug. So there's a big emphasis on grace in this little section. It's grace that he wanted from Esau. It's grace that Jacob received from God and from Esau as Esau went and hugged him. And it's grace that he was after, he was trying to obtain. So now the gift couldn't be given to find grace. Why not? He already had Esau's grace. Esau already ran out, hugged him, and kissed him. So the gift now, he could have, what could Jacob have done? He said, when Esau said, "What are all these flocks out here?" Jacob could have said, since they were already reconciled, he could have said, "Well, they're just my flocks. You know, I just brought them along with me." But he didn't, did he? He wanted Esau to take them as a token of that grace, as a appreciation for Esau's grace. And you know what? That's exactly how grace works. We don't give God so that we can find his grace. That's not why we give anything to God. Time, money, worship, anything. If you do that to find grace with God, you're a dirty, filthy legalist. And I use those terms very purposefully. We give to God because he's already given to us. And that's just what Jacob is saying here to Esau. I'm not giving you this stuff to find grace. You've already shown me your grace. I'm giving you this stuff as a token, as a thank you. And that's exactly what grace is in the church age. That's exactly why I do what I do up here, because what God has given me. It's why you should do what you do for God and for every believer, as just a token of your appreciation for what God has already done for you. So when Esau took the gift, then that convinced Jacob that they were reconciled. So the brothers now are reconciled. Now in verse 12 through 17, they separate again. Verse 12 says, "Then Esau said, 'Let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you.' But he said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me and according to the pace of the children until I come to my Lord at Seir.' Esau said, 'Please let me leave with you some of my people who are with me.' But he said, 'What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord.' So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock, and therefore the place is named Succoth." So the brothers separate. Now Esau has a couple of suggestions to make here. And the first one is, "Let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you." So the first suggestion is, I'll go before you and protect you, and you just follow along. Now Jacob, polite response, no thanks. That, you know, it would slow you down too much because the cattle are slow, the children are slow, so you just go on ahead. Now notice, Jacob is still being a deceiver here, because the last part of verse 14 says what? It says he's going to come in his own pace until I come to my Lord at Seir. He has no intention of going to Seir. That's not in his mind at all. It's a deception. He just wants to get rid of Esau now that they're reconciled. This Jacob is a schemer. This guy is a schemer right down to his toenails. Here they are. They've reconciled, and he's still got a scheme going. And you know what? His reasons for not going with him were practical. There were totally practical reasons. He didn't have to make a deception out of it because the reasons were totally practical. So, and do you think it was necessary because the brothers were reconciled now that they had to live together? Do you think that's what Esau thought? I wouldn't think so, just because they're reconciled. And because, Jacob had a lot of livestock, and he had a big family of his own. He was a wealthy man. Why would he go live with Esau? And, then they'd have to share the pastures and everything. It just wouldn't make sense. I don't think Esau had that in mind at all. I just think he said, you come on down to Seir, we'll have some fun, and then, you go and find your own place. But Jacob didn't have that in mind. Now, the second suggestion that Esau makes, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. And again, Jacob replies very politely, no, why bother? There's no reason for that. I'll just follow along and see you at Seir. And then the brothers separate in verse 16 and 17. And Esau returns to Seir. Esau heads straight south back to Seir. And Jacob is heading over towards Bethel. Now, he doesn't make it all the way, but that's the direction he goes. And his wanderings come to an end over there, and he settles down. And he commemorated the event with a naming. Verse 17 says, Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the place was named Succoth. Of course, what else would you name it? Right? Well, if you knew Hebrew, that would make sense to you. Because the word Succoth means booths. So it says he made booths for his livestock, so he named the place booths. Or we wouldn't call them booths, we'd probably call them shelters or stalls, barns, whatever. That's what he made for him. So he called the place Succoth. Like I say, in Hebrew, it means the same thing. So Jacob settles in a place that he called Succoth, and that's how it looks in Hebrew. Succoth, it would be in Hebrew. He settles down in Shechem. In verse 18 through 20, it says, now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, or Mesopotamia, and camped before the city. He bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hands of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. El Elohe Israel. So Jacob erects an altar here. Now, in the end, this is the end of the Jacob and Esau story. All the guilt he had and all he tried to make restitution, he acknowledged that God had reconciled him to his brother. He acknowledged that. And he did it by building an altar. And he acknowledged that it was God behind the reconciliation. It was God behind bringing him back home to the promised land. Now, he acknowledged it with a naming, and he named the place El Elohe Israel, which in Hebrew is El Elohe Israel. Actually, it's El Elohe Yisrael, but we just anglicize it. It's a phrase, El. Everybody knows what that means, right? God, the powerful God. We have Yahweh, the God of the covenant, and El, the God of the power. Literally, that means God, the powerful, is the God of Israel. So he reconciles to God, and he is Israel now. He uses his new name, his covenant name, Israel. So he builds that altar there, and he names it, the powerful God is the God of Israel. So, if we have to take both of today's classes and roll them up all into one sentence, what would that sentence be? We have this two chapters almost we went through today looking at the reconciliation of Jacob and Esau. And if we had to sum it up, I would say the lesson is this. Reconciliation is a work of God, and it's not a work of man. We are reconciled with God as believers, and that is not any of our doing. Just like Jacob, he got all this stuff ready to give to Esau. He had it all out there to present Esau, and when he came out there, Esau just ran up and hugged him, and all that stuff that Jacob did to prepare was completely unnecessary because God had made the reconciliation. God had blessed him with the reconciliation. And it's the same way with us and God. If you have a pile of stuff that you have ready to reconcile yourself to God when you get to heaven, you know what? It's going to burn up and it won't be there because reconciliation is a work of God. And he reconciled himself to us by sending his son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That way, we can be saved. That made us savable when he reconciled himself through the death of Jesus Christ. Didn't make us saved. We get that reconciliation. We appropriate it, some people say. Some people say accept it, believe it is the easiest way to say it, because that's how God's Word says it. If we believe that God sent his Son to die on the cross, and that paid the penalty for our sins, so now we're God's friends, we're reconciled with him. Then if you believe that, then you already have eternal life. And if you already have eternal life, you can't lose it, because if you could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal, would it? And John says that we have eternal life. Father, thank you again for your history that you've given us and the lessons that we could learn from this history, that reconciliation is your doing, Father, and we'd like to thank you once again for sending your Son to die on the cross, so that we can be reconciled to you and so that we can have our sins paid for, that we may have everlasting life simply by believing your message. In Christ's name, amen.